Brother Sean, appreciate that. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter number 9. And while you are turning there, I neglected one announcement. That is, our Widows Only also has their meeting here this week on Tuesday, December the 7th at 11:30 a.m., Johnson Chapel, a lasagna luncheon. It says, bring a usable white elephant gift. I didn't know that any were usable, but you bring one. And it says, let Ellie know if you are coming. And so that'll be a great, great event here for our widows and the trust. You pray for them as well. If you have your Bibles open there, Isaiah chapter 9. And I wanted to bring a message here just of perspective this morning. And especially with us beginning here the month of December is a month that we will finish. You realize it's just 20 days and we've got Christmas upon us. And so it's that time of year. But this morning I wanted to bring a message here from Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to begin with verse number 2, notice the scripture says this, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and his men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. The rod of his oppressor is in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, and this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. And here's verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. As I said, I wanted to bring a message of perspective, because when you think about the times back then, the times before the coming of Christ the first time, I believe that there is a parallel. And I believe this based upon all scripture, but there's like as it was then, so shall it be prior to the second coming of Christ. Now, we understand there's an awful lot has to happen before that second coming, but we are living in some days of excitement and some days of looking forward to some things. And especially if you happen to believe the Bible, you believe that there's something better than this. You happen to believe that there is a better day coming. And so I wanted to share with you a perspective, especially one that would enlighten us as we think about those times. We could even literally say it was this. It was the best of times, but it was in the worst of times. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you bless our message this morning and help me as I try and convey the truth that you laid on my heart, just the parallel between the conditions back then and the conditions of our day. I pray that you'd help me even this morning as I preach here to have your power. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the words of the classic work go, it was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness, the spring of hope, the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. So begins Charles Dickens' classic work, A Tale of Two Cities. Those are his opening lines. You know, those lines, that classic work was written about a time when very important to the cities of London and Paris, the French Revolution. You know, I thought about, in many respects, even from that parallel, that I happen to feel like we are living in a silent, sometimes not so silent, period of revolution. After all, don't you feel the conflict? We might even say the conflict that is always around us between good and between evil, between God and between Satan, between light and darkness. You know, in every nook and cranny of our society, we seem to see it. We see it in our homes. We see it in our schools, our churches, our nation, our world. and it seems like there is so much that's happening that therefore the phrase there from the Tale of Two Cities applies that it was the best of times and it was the worst of times, just like even today. It is both the best and the worst of times. I want you to just simply look back with me and consider the Christmas story with a little bit more of elaboration. The same was true back then. It was, first of all, it was the worst of times. You see, the time that Christ appeared was a time of despair. It was a time that people had given up hope. And by the way, you see even that exhibited in the way that the Romans had taken charge. At this particular time, Israel was an occupied territory. The Romans were the emperor and the empire. And occupation was constant. And the cruel Roman soldiers, they frequented the streets and the taxes. They could not get away from paying their taxes. In fact, it's interesting how that even sort of moves and shapes the events of Christmas. But back in those days, not more than 160 years after Israel had freedom of sorts under the Maccabeans. And that you know about, if you know about history, it's not literally within Scripture, but the Maccabean revolt was very important to Israel. In fact, Israel is, even the Jews to this day, are celebrating a feast, a festival called Hanukkah. Hanukkah is the festival of lights. It is literally being celebrated in Israel. Tomorrow's the last day of Hanukkah, but it goes back to the days when Israel actually broke the bonds of bondage under the Syrians. And when they had some leaders. Now, it's interesting when the Romans took control that for a long time here, the religious leaders of Israel, they began to try and diplomatically work with the Romans. But when that didn't happen, there was literally an attempt to kill Herod the Great. And that assassination plot was overcome. And when that was overcome, then Herod the Great made sure that every Maccabee and everyone that was part of that destiny, the Hasmoneans, they were all done away. And when the last Maccabee, when the last of the Hasmoneans were killed, were done away with, that deflated Israel. And it is literally during this time that we find the Christmas story taking place. It was a time of despair. It was a time when people were looking and they didn't see any political solution. In fact, politicians came and went. And every solution seemed to just be more and more oppressive. It was indeed the worst of times. But conversely, it was also the best of times. That there were a couple of things the Romans brought that were advantageous and that they liked. They liked, first of all, the peace. The Pax Romana, or the peace of Rome, had brought stability in a region that has rarely had such. In addition, it brought prosperity. One of the things that was true about Herod, that Herod was a builder, he was a mover, a shaker. He built buildings. When you were living in his day, you always saw things being added, things coming, and newer roads and newer buildings. And, you know, the temple was one of the big construction projects of the day. And Herod built that temple just in time for Jesus to come. You see, there was an expectancy in this era. It was the best of times. It was into this world, the worst and the best of times, that Jesus came. Into this world, Jesus came. A world that had become cynical. Do you realize, again, that why I say that it is very much parallel to today? We're living in a day and age of cynicism. We're living in a day and age in which people just don't know who to trust and what to believe. You turn on your news, you're not sure what news to believe in. You just simply hear the stories and everything. Back in those days, there was such division. The Jews at this time were extremely divided sects, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes. And every other sect had come into prominence. That you had a divided Israel. Israel was so divided. It was not the united country that it once was. But now it's divided into three main sections. In the north, you've got Galilee. In the south, Judea, in the middle, you've got Samaria. And as you know, even the world of the Jews would avoid the Samaritans. They would go out of their way, cross over, and come in through Jordan area, basically, and cross over. They would avoid even touching that land. It was into that world that Jesus came. Isaiah 9, interestingly, captures the world when Christ came. He's writing some 700 years prior, but yet Isaiah is given this illumination. And if you remember, if you were in our church here recently, I preached about Isaiah. I said that Isaiah is what? The gospel prophet. He's the one who brings the good news. And he has literally had to carry with him a news of doom and gloom. He's telling them, now listen, some bad news. And Isaiah's prophesying approximately 15 to 20 years prior to the Assyrian captivity. That's literally the context of Isaiah 8. As he describes, if you read Isaiah 8, you're going to get discouraged. But hang in there, there's an Isaiah 9. Because in Isaiah 9, it literally is as if a light switch is flipped. And we notice that he describes these people that have gotten cynical, these people that have given up hope, these people, again, he's writing 700 years prior to the coming of Christ. But in his day and age, they're about to plunge into darkness. He says in verse 22 of chapter 8, and they shall look unto the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness and anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. He is preparing them for the captivity from Assyria. But then notice verse 1 of chapter 9. Nevertheless, I love, by the way, all of these conjunctions, they pivot on a dime. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Just from a teaching standpoint, those two tribes, those were tribes, they were from the north. They were from the region right around Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. He's speaking there and prophetically preparing that your hope, you're going to plunge into darkness, but I'll tell you where the light is going to first appear. It's going to appear in the north. In the north. Notice in verse number 2, the people that walked in darkness, referring to the north of Israel, have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land, notice, of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. The northern tribes were the first to be plunged into darkness. The northern tribes around the Sea of Galilee, that was the region that became known as the shadow of death. It was literally because they were the first ones, many of them, they died, many of them carried away. That land was then filled with others, but that was the land of the shadow of death. By the way, it's never ceased to amaze me how that when you just simply would look at the land of Israel geographically, how that you get the gospel picture. For instance, start with what is featured in that region, the Sea of Galilee. If you've ever looked at a Google Earth type of a map, look at the Sea of Galilee and you'll notice how that it is shaped in the shape of a heart. A heart that is pierced with the river, the Jordan River. The Jordan River enters, pierces it in the north. It then comes out of it in the south. It carries all the way down to the picture of death, the Dead Sea. It's a picture of the heart of God that was pierced and resulted in death, the death of the Savior. That is why, by the way, Jesus came to that land. He came to that land. Now, we find that Jesus, the Messiah, is predicted, and we find even mentioned here in verse number 5, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's interesting to me, the verbs in this verse are all in the perfect tense. They are written as if they are already done. In God's mind, by the way, that we operate here on time. Some of you right now are saying, 12 o'clock is coming, Pastor. Be done with your message. I'm ready to eat. I'm ready to go to the potluck. Now, we operate on time. God does not. God is eternal. God has no reckoning of time. Therefore, everything in his mind has a conclusion. It's already been done, even though it hasn't happened to us. Notice he writes it as if it is done. Here is the one who is the government and peace, it says, shall be no end, verse 7, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isn't it amazing? Again, this was written 700 years before Christ. 700 years before he entered this world. But yet God says it is done. Now let me just say, as Isaiah is the prophet of the gospel, the good news, that today is a good day. In fact, Valerie reminds me of a saying that Valerie actually has hanging at our house. And many times she will have this little wall plaque. It's on one of the walls, and I will go and walk by it many times a day. I take a look at that, and I say that in my mind, but it is a good saying. The saying is this: today is a good day for a good day. Did you know that that is only true, though, if you know Christ? It is only true that you can say today's a good day for a good day if you know the Savior, if you know. Otherwise, this world is filled with bad news, and it's not going to get better as far as they are concerned. Only one who knows Christ has the good news. Only one who has Christ. You think about the bad news in our world: violence, and there's murders and deaths and shortages and higher prices, inflation. There's problems in our schools, problems in our homes, problems in our nation, problems in our world. The pandemic, the COVID, everything. So much bad news. It is dark out there. What we need is we need some light. Therefore, let me just share with you three conclusions that I come to when I read Isaiah and this passage. Notice, first of all, I want to say that God's good news is greater. It's always greater than the world's bad news. Isaiah is describing Christ coming as light. You realize something, by the way, interesting about that. Light is powerful. Darkness is not. In fact, really, what is darkness? It is the absence of light. You have never seen, you know, take a, you know, room filled with light. You can't shine darkness and extinguish light with darkness. But conversely, you can take darkness, a room that is dark, and you can extinguish the darkness with a single candle, with a single flashlight. Light overcomes darkness every single time. Darkness is really nothing. You know, that is why, you know, again, one of the things that we experience sometimes when we are afraid, when we may even hear a noise at night, as we may turn on a light. A little light can bring great security. Just imagine the light of the world. How much we need that light. Now, I'm saying that God's good news is greater than the world's bad news. Secondly, God's good news transforms the world's bad news. God's good news not only is greater, but it is transforming. My Bible says this in Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Do you believe that verse? I do. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but God is always working. You and I, we have times off. You know, undoubtedly, recently Thanksgiving, you might have had a day off. You might have had maybe even Friday off. Maybe you might have Christmas vacation coming. You might have vacation in general coming. And we always have times off. God never takes any time off. He's always working, and the Bible says he's always working together for our good. You know, there are times in our life, times when it seems like the shadows are so heavy, it seems like the darkness is so conclusive, we think there will never be another good time. We need to remember what God says. God says good is coming. God says there is a better day. Again, it's only if you know Christ the Savior that that is true. You know, you take, for instance, again, every one of us, we are susceptible to this. We are susceptible to downer thoughts and discouraging thoughts and our fears taking hold of us. Take, for instance, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, there was a time when John the Baptist was a little bit discouraged, a little bit in darkness. He literally was in fear and insecure. And it was a time when he had been doing the will of God, and the will of God landed him in prison. And not only in prison, but in prison he knew the outcome would eventually be his death. He was just waiting for the end of his life. And he was in prison, he had been preaching, he had done everything that he had been told to do, and yet here he was, and there's this moment in the Gospels which is shared for us, in which case John has second doubts. He's wondering, is Jesus really the Messiah? And so he sends a couple of his disciples Jesus' way, and these thoughts begin flooding his mind. And the thoughts began to permeate to the point where he sends a couple of messengers to Jesus and ask him the question, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Or did I miss something? Now, by the way, if John the Baptist can have those thoughts, I would submit to you that every one of us can and probably do as well. There are some days when we get fearful. There are some days when we become insecure. There are some days when we wonder about our own selves. I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder if, and we're just waiting for the other shoe to drop of bad news. I wonder when I'm going to get sick. I wonder when I'm going to have a disease. I wonder when I'm going to die. I wonder when something's going to happen to my family. I wonder when I'm going to lose my job. I wonder, wonder, wonder. And we begin to just simply fret and fume that because we live in darkness. You know, God wants to transform our darkness. He doesn't want us to live in darkness. He wants us to live in the light. There's good news. The gospel transforms. Not only that, but third, one day God's news will do away with the bad news. He will do away with it completely. The day is coming when bad news will no longer exist. The Bible basically is the tale of two cities, one good, one bad. For instance, the book called Revelation. It's interesting how that even Revelation is a comparison of two cities, earthly Babylon and New Jerusalem. You know what? I'm here to tell you, I'm excited because though I am a citizen of Rosemont, Minnesota, I have my future citizenship already secured in New Jerusalem. It's a tale of two cities. Aren't you glad, by the way, that you are going somewhere if you are a Christian? Aren't you glad that you're not, that this world is not your home? Aren't you glad about that? What happens, by the way, in New Jerusalem? It's interesting when you read that, that there is nothing except for light. There's no darkness. None. And by the way, there is no artificial light. Do you know what the Bible says about New Jerusalem? We haven't even gotten to this part of the book of Revelation. But the Bible says there is no need for any other light because Jesus is the light. Folks, that ought to speak to us today. You see, and I'll just simply finish and conclude with just simply asking you, first of all, do you know the Savior? Because if you don't know the Savior, everything that I've just said here, it just leaves you just simply still permeated here with all sorts of gloom and doom. And you might even wonder, you know, personally, you might have your personal conflicts, but you are living in darkness until Jesus enters your life. You are living in dark, no different than the world 2,000 years ago. The doom and gloom, Isaiah captures it. And he says, by the way, the first ones that are going to experience the light are going to be those in the north because you are the first ones to be plunged into darkness. There's nothing greater than knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's nothing greater than knowing the light. There's nothing greater than having the peace in your heart and knowing for certainty if I were to die. Listen, you know, it's just like, you know, old John R. Rice one time, you know, was being, you know, held up at gunpoint. Somebody pointed a gun at him and said, I'm going to kill you. And he said, don't threaten me with heaven. There's nothing to worry about, nothing to fear. When you have Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ as Savior? And if you know Him as Savior, listen, would you realize here this morning, it doesn't matter what the news says, there's good news. We're speaking about the good news. What is this month really about? This month is really here the introduction of the good news to this earth. Because that's what happened when Jesus came. It was bad, bad, bad. It was the tale of two cities. It was the worst of times, the best of times. But a doom and a gloom and a heaviness that was upon the people that all of a sudden it was like the light came on. And a light that was shining in a dark world is needed today. We are similarly living. You realize that there are a lot of people today that are just simply looking for the answer to life's questions. We have the answer right here. And this morning, do you know the Savior? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Today is a good day for a good day. That's the saying on the little placard that Valerie has hanging up at the house. Today's a good day for the gospel. Today's a good day if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. In just a moment, Valerie's going to play, and we're going to have you stand in just a moment. If you don't know Christ as Savior, I want to urge you just simply take a step out of your seat and come to the front. We'll have personal workers who would love to take the Bible and show you today how you could know Jesus as Savior. You can invite the light into your heart. You can invite Jesus to be your Savior. If you don't know Him as Savior, I encourage you to do that today. But if you know Him as Savior, would you realize, hear the blessing of Jesus and what He means, what He brings? It's a good day for a good day if you know the Lord. It's a good day. Some of you, you're saved, but you know, like preacher used to say, you're walking around like you've been sucking on lemons for a month of Sundays. You just simply got, you know, so much, you know, down and degradation and so much discouragement, you know, in your minds, and the world is constantly trying to get us down. Put a smile on your face because there's a joy in your heart. There's joy in serving Jesus. And rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Would you please stand? And as Valerie plays, you step out and come this morning.